of this series is what it would look like if one of the heroes of faith, the crowd of witnesses, would come down from the grandstand to run a lap with us. What would that look like? What advice would they give us? In heaven, there are all these great giants, and we learn in Hebrews about how ordinary people did extraordinary things because of their faith in a great God. And so here are these people in the stands cheering us on. We are surrounded by witnesses, including our loved ones, by the way, who are there to motivate us, encourage us, and give us all that we need while we run the race that God has set before for specifically for us. And so they're in the chance cheering us on, which is so encouraging. And just to recap, last week we talked about Sarah. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. We're going to talk about Peter. And Roland said, if you're interested in baptisms, we'll be doing that. And we'll also be praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. So it's going to be a lot of fun. So make sure you come out next week. But today we are going to be looking at a lady named Rahab. And there's only two women that are mentioned in the Great Hall of Faith. One was Sarah, and the other was Rahab. So if you guys could, turn with me to Hebrews 11:31. And if you got it, in the words of Sam Hamstra, say, got it. All right, I'll give you a minute, it's okay. And so it says, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So today from this text, I want to share a message I've titled, Harlot or Hero. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this opportunity, God, to be in your presence. Father, I just pray, Lord, that no matter how our story starts, God, that's not how it has to end. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I've always wished that I had this like unbelievable, radical, awestruck testimony that how I got saved. I'm not downplaying the power of salvation. It's an amazing thing in and of itself. But for me, I just wish my story was just a little bit more engaging. You know, you hear some people's stories, how they were radically saved, people that were about to commit suicide and God intervened, or Jesus spoke to them in a dream and they got saved. Or maybe you were like the chief of sinners and you had like a Saul Paul moment and the light just shone upon you in the bar and then all the angels just started engaging you and singing. I know people who have been hooked on drugs and came down to the altar and were set free. And maybe that's you, which is awesome. I mean, every testimony that God gives is an amazing thing. And one day I would love to hear your testimony. It's awesome stuff. But for me, I just kind of wish that I had this radical salvation story. But the truth is that I knew God from a young age. My parents took us to church pretty much every Sunday. And if we were feeling like extra religious, we would go to the night service as well. I don't know how many of y'all had that out there. But I absolutely believed in God, and my parents did the best they knew how to for me at the time. But for most of my life, I was informed about God, but not transformed by God. But throughout the course of my life, I wasn't really living life like a Christian. I made decisions that did not reflect God in me more often than not. And I don't know about you guys, and if any of you said this prayer before, but I remember one night I made a particular really bad decision, and I was laying in bed, and I said the prayer, now I forgot it for a second, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray to the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake, I pray to the Lord my soul to take. Now, how many of you know, if you're praying that type of prayer, that you probably made a pretty bad decision the night before, like, Lord, please, I just don't want to go to hell. Just take my soul. Give me to heaven, okay? I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't mean it. Something like that, right? But when Sam and I got married, we were still out there living in the world and doing whatever we wanted. But in the midst of all of this, God was really tugging on my heart. You see, in my darkest, most discouraging times, God was right there. And we ended up at Christian Life Center in Tinley Park, and I think it's awesome because really it's where I found God, but really I feel like God found me. And it's awesome how God orchestrates things, but literally Sam and I were sitting around one day, and we go on Google and decide to put churches in Tinley Park, and it just so happens that Christian Life Center was the first one that popped up. And there, I fully committed, you know, a couple years into being at church there, I fully committed my life to Jesus. I got saved there, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit there. And here I am, 13 years later, standing here in front of you. So God is certainly faithful, you guys. Yes, amen. But for me, in the midst of my journey, and I'm sure a lot of you can relate, there were some of the hardest times that I'd gone through. I dealt with a lot of anxiety and depression. And the truth is that if you know me at all, I'm a very social person. And I got to the point with my anxiety that it was so bad that I had social anxiety and I didn't want to leave the house for about 2 months. So it was a very scary time. But the truth is, I realized just because you give your life to Jesus does not mean all of a sudden life is easy or perfect or your problems are just going to go away. But in the midst of all this, God still came for me. Like, God literally pulled me out of some of the hardest times of my life. And that is what I really want to talk to you guys about today. And I am so grateful for as we serve a God that is a God who is a redemptive God. And you know what's great about God is in the middle of your darkest, in the middle of your toughest times, He will come searching for you to be in His story. And so this is what we see with Rahab. We really see a story in its core of a loving God, a loving Father, who came and sought out this young woman and redeemed her life. And so the first thing, as we're looking at this story, that we learn about Rahab is that she's a prostitute. Now, what in the world would she say if she came down from the grandstands? I think the first thing that Rahab would tell us is, man, my life started out horrible. And let's be honest, I mean, who knows how she ended up being a prostitute, right? I mean, 9 times out of 10, I would hope and think that when you're in class and your teacher asks you, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? I would imagine you're not raising your hand and saying, I want to be a prostitute. But honestly, who knows how she got into prostitution, if she was forced into it or if it's a life choice that she made. But I can guarantee almost every time that she was with a man, she felt that guilt and that shame, and she did not know why her life story was being written this way. In fact, I think she would say, my life was very dark, and I'm very disappointed on how my story was written. But here's the thing I know. There are some of you today that do not like the way your story has been written so far. Like you were thinking to yourself, this cannot be what God possibly had in mind for me. Your life story feels disappointing, and as a matter of fact, we know from Scripture that your story has already been written. Psalms 139:16 says this, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And so you're probably asking me, like, really, Taylor, you're telling me that God wrote this story? He wrote Rahab's story? And he kind of did. But the truth is that how many of you know that God has a beautiful story for all of us? But the truth is that we like to add a few chapters here and there ourselves, and we complicate our story just a little bit. And I know for me personally that I definitely have complicated my story. But here's the thing is that we think that sometimes we start out and our story goes in a disappointing direction and that's what it is. That's all we can do. There's nothing more to it. We're just going to end up having a disappointing life. And the truth is that is just so far from the truth. Rahab would come along and say, my story started off horrible, but God. And I want to just stop for a second for us to think about our but God moments, because I would imagine most every one of us have had that. And here's the thing. I thought my family would never change but God. You know, I thought that I would never adopt Daniel but God. I thought I would never be debt-free but God. I thought my marriage would never work but God. You know, my life was spiraling out of control but God. And there was times I thought I'd mess everything up but God. And I was dead in my sin but God. And we all have these but God moments, like when literally God intervened in our lives and everything changed. You know, the Bible says that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but God says that he comes and gives us life and life more abundantly. And in a different translation, it says God comes to so we can enjoy our lives. But God moment is literally when God intervenes. Life is going one way, everything seems hopeless, but then all of a sudden a holy God intervenes and everything changes. In Rahab, here we are in the story with Rahab. She's about to be at her but God moment. And I believe that she would say, just because it starts off one way doesn't mean it has to end that way. That even though your situation seems hopeless, God can make a way. And I believe that Rahab would say on this Mother's Day, let God write your story. Give God the pen and let him write your story. Hebrews 12:2 says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So here's the thing. How do we take the pen out of our hands and let God have it? How do we let God have control? And I know that we already all know this here, but we have control issues. We are, by nature, control freaks. So how do we let go and let God? Well, today I want to give you 3 keys to what it looks like to let God write a story and then close with 2 encouragements I think that Rahab would give us today. So, sorry, I get really thirsty very easily up here. So here's the first key if you guys are taking notes. Number one, God searches for you to be in his story. Now, I need you to know that the way God starts the rewrite, or as I like to say, a course correction, is when we have to put the pen in God's hands. But that happens because he initiates the process. And that is what happened to Rahab. Like we said, Rahab is a prostitute, and she literally lives in the walls of Jericho. Back in the day, it was very common for a house to be built in the wall. And the way I looked at it, it was easier for her to build it because she had to do three instead of four walls. You know, I mean, path of least resistance, I guess. But here we are. She's in the walls of Jericho. Joshua was not leading the nation of Israel. Moses had gone and died, and they are trying to go ahead and reclaim the land that God has promised them. And so here we are at this point where Joshua sends in the spies to go ahead and kind of size up the land to see what it is that they can do in order to conquer the land of Jericho. And here we are. The Bible says we're going to look at Joshua 2:1. Which is an interesting fact, but Joshua, who they said he had no parents, he's the son of none. Joshua 2:1. That was not funny in that service either. Y'all are silly. Joshua does have parents. It's just supposed to be a joke. I just striked out twice on that one. He is not the son of nobody, all right? He does have parents. Okay, the Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies into the land. Thank you. I know. I won't use that one's done. I'm not using it anymore. go look over the land, especially Jericho. So they went in and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Now, Rahab was not searching for them. They were actually searching for her because God had a plan. God made sure that the place they snuck into the city, out of all the houses that were on the wall of Jericho, just happened to be in her house. And I say all that to say that God has been coming after a bunch of you guys. And he has been saying, isn't it about time you let me have the pen in my hand? I am ready to rewrite your story. Now hear this. Revelations 3:20 says this. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. See, the thing is, guys, is God is a gentleman. He is not going to go down and bust down the door of your heart. Although he could, he is not going to. He's just going to gently knock and say, hey, how about now? How about this Sunday? Isn't it about time? Come on. And you just need to know that your God will come searching after you. He gives you moments of opportunity. And for some of you, and even for some of you Christians who have been serving God for a while, you know it's been time to do certain things. Like maybe it's time for you to change jobs, or maybe it's time for you to join the dream team or be on the leadership team or serve or lead in a life group. And right now you are currently at the crossroads of your life, and things have not been going the way you've hoped for, and things in your life have been kind of dark. But I just want you to know that God is searching for you. He just wants you to say yes. And John 15 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit. Jesus is saying, I have a plan for your life. Point number two, God always makes a way for us in his story. See, it wasn't just enough for her, for Rahab, to be sought out after they came to her house, but there had to be a way for her to get the rewrite in her very dark story. In fact, after the guys spied out the land, they came back to the house and said, hey, Rahab, don't tell anyone we're doing this, but tomorrow we're going to go back to the land that we're camping out in, where the Israelites are. We're going to go ahead and we're going to bring our army back here, and we are going to completely destroy Jericho. And here's Rahab, and she's like, well, I don't want to die with the people of my nation. So they said, okay, here's what we need you to do. Since we're going to come and destroy the land, we're going to make an oath with you. We're going to swear an oath, and you have to go by this, and then you and your family will be saved. So Joshua 2 says, now the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. So if you want to be saved, here's what you need to do, Rahab. Hang the scarlet cord outside of your window. Now check this out. I love this. This is so cool. So Rahab is mentioned three times in the Bible. Joshua 2 is what we're talking about. She's mentioned again in Hebrews 11 as one of the greats of faith. And again in Matthew, she's actually mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus and ends up being one of the great, 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 great grandmothers of Jesus. And so here's the thing, is the scarlet cord, what he was asking him to do is a reminder, and it shows us that God's redemption will too come to the Gentiles as well. And so here she is, she's going to hang the scarlet cord in her window, and it just also shows us too that throughout scripture that the scarlet cord is a representation of the cross making a way for us. So see, you can have a way, but you need to take the way that already has been provided for you. And so continuing on for the next verse in Joshua 2, but if you tell what we are doing, basically, Rahab, if you snitch us out, we will be released from the oath you made to us swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet rope in her window. Now, the rest of the story is really cool. I'm sure you guys know it if you've gone to Sunday school. We've all sang the song that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. I know some of you do that. I was telling the last service, I just fall down for Daniel because it's entertaining to him. So whatever works for you and your family, just a good illustration of what happened. But here's what I want you to picture with me here. So they fight, and then here is this small little apartment that Rahab and her family are sitting in. Now, I did some studying, and I love when God reveals things, but I think sometimes we don't realize how many people were probably in that house with her, that when the spies came, they literally had to go back, cross the Jordan River, go to the camp in which they're staying at, tell Joshua the plan, come back, cross the Jordan River, and mind you, God parted that river as well. Second miracle that happened, God parted the sea twice now for the Israelites, and come, camp out, and march around the Jericho walls seven times. So could just picture this with me, this small little apartment. Rahab doesn't know the plan. She wasn't like, you know, hey, here, this is, Joshua wasn't like, or the spies weren't like, hey, here's the plan, this is what's going to happen, and we'll be back later. She could have been in that house cramped up for weeks. And then finally they get there and they march around the wall seven times. And finally the walls come tumbling down. And then there's just this one little part of the wall that stays up in its place. And when the walls come tumbling down, they're standing there. And it's like, why did this happen? Why did God save Rahab? Because she applied the blood of Jesus. And that's why she was saved. So listen to me. You don't have to like the story, how it started out, but and how it's being written, but there is a way out. There's only one way out, and that is by Jesus. So let me say it this way. You think, well, if I just get another degree, or if I can just get another wife, or no, if I can just change whatever it is in your situation, and I just be honest with you that your life isn't going to change. It's just going to get darker. But when you allow Jesus to change your life, the Bible says that he has unique ability to take all your bad days and turn it around for the good. And I love this verse. It says, and we know that all things God works for the good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. That God, no matter what your dark story is looking like up to this point, he can turn it around for the good. Yes, amen. Because not only was she completely saved and her family was saved, but she had no idea thought, oh man, this is just all what's going to be. I'm going to be saved and my sins are going to be forgiven. But she was so short-sighted, and God said, no, I have so much more for you, girl. You are going to be one of the grandmothers of Jesus himself. And so this teaches us the third thing about God's story, and I want everyone to hear this, but number three is God's story always has a redemptive ending. Redemptive meaning it's better than you think it is. Redemptive in the fact that he doesn't just want to forgive your sins, because the truth is, guys, that's too short-sighted. This is what I was doing in my own personal life. I just was living life, making sure that my sins were forgiven so that I could have eternal life in heaven. I wasn't personally doing anything meaningful with my life. And God says that he wants to do more with you. He wants your whole heart and completely. And that God says that he has more for you in your journey. And the truth is that when we give our lives to Christ, it's not the end of our spiritual journey, it's just the beginning. And I mean, who would have thought that Rahab would have been one of the greats, the 28, I would say, or so grandmothers of Jesus. And we read about it in Joshua 2, like I said, then we go to Matthew 1. And I just kind of want to go over this real quick with you, just so bear with me. But in Matthew 1, it's the genealogy of Jesus. That's where the Bible, or that's where Matthew starts, as one of the Gospels of the genealogy of Jesus. And he mentions 42 great grandfathers of Jesus, starting with Abraham. But for some odd reason, you know, Matthew decides he wants to insert four great grandmothers of Jesus. And I think, you know, if you ask Matthew why did he do that, I think because Matthew didn't have a good start to his story either, that he was a tax collector. So hear this, Matthew 1 and 3, it says, Judah, the father of Perez and Zariah, whose mother was Tamar, which, mind you, go read Tamar's story, probably one of the darkest stories in the Bible itself. Salmon, the father of Boaz, was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, who, mind you, wasn't even Jewish, and ends up in the genealogy of Jesus, because I believe that Matthew, the tax collector, wanted us to know that outsiders can get in. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, it doesn't mention her by name, but Uriah's wife was Bathsheba. And the Bathsheba story, which I'm sure most of us know, is that she was bathing on the roof. All the kings in the army were out fighting the battle, and there was David across the way lusting over her. And literally what David does is he has Uriah go in the front lines of the battle, and he has him killed so that he can take Bathsheba as his wife. And you see, she didn't even ask for it. She, in this story, was a victim. And imagine the grief and the loss of losing her husband and then being shamed by the king of the nation in that kind of way. And what does this all mean? Why does Matthew insert these four great-great-grandmothers of Jesus? And this is what I think he wanted you to know. He wanted you to know through Tamar's story that God will forgive the darkest of sins. Through Rahab's story, he wanted you to know that he will use you regardless of your past. Through Ruth's story, he wanted you to know God will not leave anyone out. And through Bathsheba's story, I believe he wanted you to know that God can heal any situation. God wants you to know that he can turn your story around. Can we give God a praise? He's a good God. Yes. So, church, next time you feel your story is dark, just remember the four great-grandmothers of Jesus. I believe that God wanted you to know that. Now here is where I want to pause and just mention this. It's great to know the things that, you know, God can do for us, but, you know, I got news for us. He wants to do things for people that we may not be super fond of as well. I mean, our greatest commandment as believers is not only to love God, but to love others. And, you know, when we first got Daniel, our son, we were super pumped to be his parents. But the truth is that reality set in when we met his bio parents. It was really good at first. We were trying to work with them, trying to relate with, trying to understand where they're coming from. But then it all of a sudden became like this us versus them battle. And if I could just be really transparent with you guys this morning, I started looking at Daniel's mom like she would never be able to take care of Daniel. Like I was started looking at her like I was better than her. And the truth is that one day God slapped me, and believe me, you do not want to be slapped by God. It does not feel good. But one day the Lord slapped me, and he literally said, as clear as day, he told me, he's like, do you think that I don't love her, that I love her any less than I love you? Do you think that she is not my child and I didn't create her for a purpose? And the truth is, guys, is my whole perspective changed. It's like literally scales fell off of my eyes, and I began to look at her in a whole different light. And so instead of going up against her, I decided that I would have a relationship with her. So I was intentional with her. I brought her out to coffee. I talked with her. I prayed with her. I told her the gospel. I wanted to be in her life, and I really wanted to change things for her life as well. Yeah. And you know what the truth is that I'm just so grateful that God has me a part of her story as well. I really am. And she's awesome. I love her with all my heart, and I'm just so grateful for her being a part of my life as well. And the thing is that no matter what background, no matter what you have done, this is the place that you belong. And we believe that when you find, when you come here, we believe that you don't have to behave before you belong. That we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And the truth is that when you come here just the way you are, we let the Holy Spirit transform your life. So before Rahab jogs back up to the stands, I think this is the encouragement she would have for us all today. And the first one is that God invites you to be a part of his story. Just say yes to what he's asking you to do. I mean, if he asked you to come be a part of his story, listen to me. Please stop resisting God. Some of you guys are resisting him, and he has been messing with you for a long time. And I know that you feel like it's you because your heart is starting to race a little bit. But listen to me, though. If you don't say yes, he will find someone to fulfill his plan and his purpose. You know, he will. He will find a willing vessel and go out there and use them. And I've been learning in my life, there are really two kinds of people that are in this world. There are the people that, when they have a God opportunity, they either say why or why not. And a few years ago, I heard this story. Maybe some of you guys have heard it as well, but there's a pastor named Reinhard Bonnke, and God had given him a vision to make a track, I believe, at the time. We can just consider it a book at this point since we're way past track life. But they had him make a track, and he saw this in this vision that the mailman would be an evangelist for him and that the track would be passed out to everyone in the country of Germany. Now, Pastor Bonnke was praying one day, and he asked the Lord, God, why are you giving me this vision and this opportunity? And God's response was, You weren't my first choice. I asked two others and they refused it. I asked you because you are available. So the first two people in the story asked why, but Reinhardt asked why not. So don't let fear keep you from saying yes to all that God has for you. Surrender to the better author, the book that you are writing yourself, and say yes. Put the pen in God's hand. Trusting in God sometimes feels like you are jumping out of an airplane, but that is why they call it faith. But if you do, if you allow God to take over, if you allow God to write your story, if you deny yourself, you will ultimately save your life. God can turn your story around in a second. Give your life to God because he can do way more with it than you can ever do yourself. Second thing that I believe Rahab would want to and encourage us today is God wants to surprise you with his love. Accept it. Here's the thing. Why out of all the people in the city of Jericho did God choose the city prostitute? Church, hear this. God does this intentionally. You know, sometimes God will go out and choose the darkest people or the darkest stories to use them. I mean, why did God use Moses the stutterer who ended up being a murderer? Why did he use David who was a great king but also an adulterer? And why was the New Testament, two-thirds of the New Testament, written by Paul who was a killer of Christians? Because this is what I believe that God wanted you to know, that there is no place that you can go that the love of God is not reached. No place. And so the thing is, there's three things that I believe that were up against Rahab. She was the prostitute, she was a Canaanite woman, and she was a Gentile. But the Bible says that Rahab heard the things the Lord had done for Israel and knew that the Lord was supreme God in heaven and in earth. You see, she heard and believed God. And I'm sure that Rahab thought to herself that God could never love a girl like her. But I am here to tell you today that there is nothing you can do that the redemptive love of God will not pull you out of. Hear me, there is nothing that you can do that can keep you from the love of God. And he wants you to take over your life. He just wants you to be willing and say yes. Hebrews 4:15-16 says this, so let's walk right up to him and let what he is ready to get what he is ready to give us. Take the mercy, accept the help. Don't try to earn it, just receive it. And when you receive it, that's when your story turns great. Amen? Amen. Can you guys stand with me this morning? You know, I was praying and just asking the Lord what it is that, you know, everyone's going through and what people need. And I just feel like there's different groups of people out here today. You know, I know that there's people out there that need healing, that their story may have started off one way, but that God is coming in to now take over and mend your story. And I just feel like there's some people that just need to experience the redemptive love of God in here. And if that's any of you, can you just raise your hand? If there's anyone that just needs a new story, or God is now working in you in your new story, or just you need to feel the redemptive love of God, can you just raise your hand in this place? Father, we just thank you, God. You see these hands raised, God, and we know, Father, that even though our story may start out one way, God, that if we submit it to you, God, and if we give our life to you, that there is nothing, God, that you can't do in and through us, God, that no matter how far we've gone, no matter how far we've turned away, God, that there is nothing, God, that your redemptive love cannot do for us, God. We thank you, Lord, for the hands raised, God. You know their hearts, God. Heal their souls, God. Heal their bodies. Heal the wounds that have taken place in and through them, God. We know, God, that you are a miracle-working God, and nothing is impossible for you, God. We thank you, God, for this day, God. We thank you for the people that are here this morning, God. We thank you, Lord, that your love is a multitude, just helps us with a multitude of sins, God, and that your blood of Jesus casts it away, God. We thank you for the blood, God. We love you, God. We give you all the glory and praise in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.